When I was in high school, I was invited by a friend to go to his church with him one Sunday. If I remember correctly, we really had some other activity that we had planned that Sunday afternoon, and Sunday morning worship was just an appendage to whatever else it was that we had planned. I think his parents had basically said, look, if you guys want to go and do X, then you're going to have to go to church first. And so we were essentially conscripted to go to worship that morning. Some of you may be in the same boat today. I don't know. My buddy's church was a Pentecostal church. Now, let me just say, if that is your background, if you come from that tradition, I have a lot of friends who are Pentecostal, and they love Jesus. They are committed followers of Christ. It's just that at this point in my life, my family attended a Presbyterian church, a very stiff, a very formal, very rigid Presbyterian church. We did not have drums or a guitar, did not even have a piano. We had an organ. It was a big organ. We stood to sing only when someone told us to stand and sing. And if anyone, while we were singing, decided to raise their hand in worship, the usher would promptly come over and slap that hand until the person put the hand down and learned how to be a little more reverent in worship. My buddy's church was different. They had a guitar. They had drums. They had a lot of instruments, and people stood a lot, and they raised hands a lot. And then there were times that some people stood up, and they talked, and they sounded like they were speaking some kind of crazy language that I'd never heard before. Then there were other moments where people came down towards the front, and the pastor would meet them on the floor in front of the stage, and he would say a few words to them and touch his hand on their head or on their shoulder, and they would fall down to the ground on the floor in the church. Now, in my church, where I grew up, when someone hit the floor, we called 911, and everything just stopped. I mean, they kept going. It seemed to be a normal part of worship. The other thing was they talked about the Holy Spirit a lot. I mean, in the service, there were a lot of references to the Holy Spirit. And see, in my church, we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit much. We talked about God, and we talked about Jesus, but the Holy Spirit was not mentioned all that often. And I just wasn't sure what to think. In fact, at one point when I was in Sunday school, some very traditional teacher of mine had not said Holy Spirit, but had used the term Holy Ghost. And I think I had nightmares for a week. And so I just, you know, I'm not into ghosts, and I wasn't sure what the ghost was all about. And so, yes, God, yes, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I'm just not sure what that's all about. And so I left my buddy's church that day just a little confused. Pentecostal, Holy Spirit, just wasn't sure what all of that meant. And there may be some of you in here today, and you're kind of in the same boat. You're just not really sure what that's all about. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we continue our series in the book of Acts. And if you've been here with us, you know that we've talked about how Jesus was crucified, he was buried, God raised him from the dead, and then Jesus spent 40 days with his followers. He then told his followers, I want you to go to this place called Jerusalem, and there I want you to stay and wait on something big. Something big is about to happen, and I want you to wait on this event that's getting ready to come. That's what we're going to cover today. Acts chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 1. I'm going to read the first 13 verses straight through without commentary, and then we're going to come back and talk about what this means. So Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. utterly amazed, they ask, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Okay, let's talk about this passage and what exactly was going on. Luke began his account of this event by saying, "When the day of Pentecost came." Now, Luke would have assumed that his readers would have known exactly what Pentecost was all about. They were either Jewish or they were familiar enough with the Jewish festivals and traditions that phrase needed no explanation. In the Jewish tradition, there were three major holidays or three major festivals. There were others, but these were the big three. Number one was Passover. Number two was Pentecost, or sometimes called the Feast of Weeks. And the third was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Passover is likely one that you're familiar with because we tend to talk about Passover around Easter. Passover celebrated the time when God rescued the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, an event that took place about 1,500 years before Christ came. The nation of Israel, through a series of events, found themselves enslaved in Egypt, and God raised up an individual named Moses to go and to confront the leader of Egypt, a man named Pharaoh, and to say, "My God has sent me to tell you it is time to let the Israelites leave." Well, this was free labor for the Egyptians. The Pharaoh was not about to release the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. And so God said to Moses, "Then tell him I'm going to send plagues onto Egypt until he agrees to release the Israelites." The Pharaoh did not agree, and so God sent plague after plague after plague into Egypt. There were lice, there were locusts, there were frogs. At one point, all their livestock died. There were nine plagues in total, and none of those convinced the Pharaoh to release the Israelites. It was the 10th and final plague that ultimately convinced the Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. This was the plague that was specifically remembered at Passover. It remembered the plague of the death angel coming into Egypt and killing the firstborn son of every family. God instructed the Israelites to go and to slaughter a lamb and then take the blood from that lamb and paint that blood over the door frames of your homes. When the death angel came into Egypt and saw the blood covering the door frames, the death angel passed over those homes. But then any homes without the blood covering those homes, in those homes, the death angel would kill the firstborn son. In each home of the Egyptians, the firstborn son died, including the firstborn son of the Pharaoh himself. It was the plague that convinced the Pharaoh to release the Israelites. Jesus died on Passover. Good Friday was the Jewish day of Passover. On the same day where they celebrated the death angel coming into Egypt and the death angel passing over the homes of the Israelites and the sons of the Israelites being spared from physical death, Jesus shed his blood on the cross so that all of those who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ are saved from spiritual death. It's no coincidence that Jesus died on Passover. God linked those two together so that Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of this Old Testament event and festival. Then, in the fall of each year, the Jews celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. This festival remembered the wandering of the Israelites in the desert before Israel had a permanent home. During this time, they worshiped God in this large tent they called a tabernacle because they had to take it down and move it from place to place as they wandered in the desert. For 40 years, between being released from slavery in Egypt and realizing the promised land that God had given to them, they wandered in the desert, worshiping God in the tabernacle. They had been saved from slavery, but had yet to realize the promise that God had for them. The parallel for us is this. When you become a follower of Christ, you get a promise called heaven. You do not realize that promise immediately. Hopefully, at least, you do not realize it immediately. When you become a follower of Christ, there is this period of time that you wander on this earth before God gives to you this permanent home that you have. And so, just like the Israelites wandered in the desert, we have this time of wandering on this earth before we're given our permanent home. So, there were three major festivals: Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the other big holiday was called Pentecost, or what was sometimes called the Feast of First Fruits. It was sandwiched in between Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. It happened in the May-June time period of each year, and they celebrated it during this time, the wheat harvest coming in. But the religious part of the celebration was remembering that God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Pentecost literally means 50. It's called Pentecost because it took place exactly 50 days after Passover. Now, Pentecost remembered when Moses went up this mountain called Sinai, and there he received the Ten Commandments from God and the rest of the law. The law taught the Israelites how they were to live. The law gave them instruction. The law said, this is what is morally right, and this is what is morally wrong. Now, on the surface, that seems like an incredible thing. The Israelites no longer had to wonder, what is the right way to live and what is the wrong way to live? God revealed that to them through Moses when Moses went on top of the mountain. And with this new law in place, everything would be great, right? They would know what they had to do. They would know what they should not do. It was this wonderful instruction. And they understood that anyone who lived out in this instruction would have a better life. The only problem was, and it was a huge problem, is they could not keep the rules. They were unable to follow the law. The law gave the Israelites instruction, but it did not give them the power to live it out. They lacked the power to live out the law that God had given. Even when they wanted to follow the law, they found that they were unable to do so. Now, fast forward nearly 1,500 years. At Pentecost, the celebration that remembered the law given to Moses, at this celebration, the Holy Spirit came into the world. Jesus died on Passover, on Good Friday. 50 days later, his followers were in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came into the world to give those who follow Christ the power to live out the instruction that God had given. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Now, while they were there, Luke recorded that the Holy Spirit came onto those men and women with two signs or two symbols of the Holy Spirit coming. The first was wind. Luke recorded that they heard this sound like a violent, rushing wind coming into the room. The disciples would have known exactly what this meant. They'd heard Jesus, before he left this earth, talk about the Holy Spirit coming and describing the Holy Spirit as being like a wind. Jesus said, you do not see the wind, but but you see the evidence of the wind blowing. You can tell when the wind is moving, even though you can't see the wind. I remember about 5 or 6 years ago, one weekend, Katie took our two oldest children, our only children at the time, out of town for the weekend. And so I had the place to myself. I was a bachelor for the weekend, and I was really looking forward to sleeping in on a Saturday morning and just having the day to enjoy by myself. That morning, about 5:30 in the morning, I heard the tornado sirens going. Now, if you've lived in Macon any length of time, you know that when a tornado is spotted, those awful sirens start going, even if the tornado never lands, never does any damage. If it's all just a bunch of show, those sirens are still going off. And so growing up in Macon, I had experienced that before. And so I did what I've done most of the time. I rolled over, put a pillow over my ear, tried to go back to sleep. Suddenly, I heard exactly what Luke described in this passage. A sound like a violent, rushing wind. In fact, what it sounded like was not a wind blowing against the house, but like a wind being sucked out of the house. I mean, it felt like I was being vacuum sealed in the house. And boy, I was out of bed like that. And I rushed downstairs to take cover. And then just as soon as it began, it was over. I had to wait a while for the sun to come up. And I went outside and I looked, and there was no damage to the house, but in my backyard, there were trees down in a line. Big, huge pine trees, 5 or 6 down. One crashed on the fence and destroyed the fence in between my house and my neighbor's house. There was a huge pine tree in their yard that had been uprooted and over and split their roof in two. I could see into their attic. And then I looked down the street and I could see a line of trees that had been knocked down. Can't see the wind, but you can see the evidence of the wind. That's the way Jesus described the Holy Spirit. We do not see the Holy Spirit, but you can see when the Holy Spirit is active and moving in people's lives. The second symbol of the Holy Spirit coming that day was fire. And fire throughout the Old Testament symbolized the presence of God. In fact, when God called this individual named Moses to go and do this incredible thing, to go before the powerful Pharaoh and to say, it is time to release these people from slavery, God wanted Moses to know that it was him who was calling Moses to do this. And so God appeared to Moses in the form of fire, specifically in a bush, burning the bush but not consuming the bush. And God spoke out of the fire to Moses. They would have known instantly that fire was the symbol of God. But when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, it was not one fire, not one burning bush, but tongues of fire over the heads of each of the individuals there, symbolizing that God was not coming just to one particular person like Moses, but into the lives of all of those who follow Christ. Just like the death and resurrection of Jesus have all these parallels to the Jewish tradition of Passover, there are also parallels between the Jewish celebration of the law, the Ten Commandments coming, and what happened this day when the Holy Spirit came into the world. Here are several. One, at Mount Sinai, God gave the written law to the people. God gave the Ten Commandments and the law that day to Moses, and they celebrated that day, that fact, on Pentecost. But it was a law that none of us in our own power are able to keep. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into the world, wrote the law on our hearts, and gave us the power to live it out. So that following Christ is not about following a set of rules or instructions, but about living out through the power of the Holy Spirit the moral law of God. Again, we'll come back to this in just a minute. At Mount Sinai, the people stood at the bottom of the mountain as Moses went up to God. The holiness of God prevented them from being able to have access to Him. They had to stay far away from God. But at Pentecost, God came down to the people. There was no longer this divide between God and man. At Mount Sinai, a thick cloud covered the mountain, And there was a sound that was heard like a loud trumpet blast. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came with a loud noise of a rushing wind. And at Sinai, when God met with Moses and Moses stood before him, God came down as a fire in the cloud. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as tongues of fire on each person. And then finally, my favorite parallel of all, at Mount Sinai, the people grew restless because Moses was gone for way too long. Moses went up the mountain, was hidden by a cloud, and their leader was gone for a long time. And they began to wonder, is he ever coming back? Maybe he's dead at the top of the mountain. Will he come back to us? And after a while, they began to wonder, what do we do? We need to do something. Our leader is gone. And so they decided to take all of their gold jewelry and to melt down their gold jewelry and to form this golden calf that would then become their God, so they could follow this golden calf, and this golden calf would protect them and lead them. I mean, Moses is on top of the mountain meeting with God, and the people are at the bottom, and before they even receive the Ten Commandments, they're violating rule number one and rule number two. Rule number one is do not have any gods, other gods before me, and rule number two is do not make any graven images. Moses came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments etched in stone, and he saw what was taking place. He crushed the Ten Commandments when he saw the golden calf. The Bible says he looked around, and the people of Israel were engaged in all kind of revelry. Does not define what that revelry was, but picture something between Mardi Gras and Woodstock. That probably gets you pretty close to what was taking place. And so as punishment that day for what they had done, the Bible says that 3,000 Israelites died because they had turned their back on God and created this golden calf. 3,000 died. Now here's the key. At Pentecost, and we'll see this next week, Peter, the disciple, stood up and he preached this message of grace that God has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that we might have forgiveness of sin. And he preached that message, and the Bible records that that day 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ. On the very day that they celebrated the law being given to Moses and remembered that 3,000 Israelites died when that law was given to Moses, on that exact same day, 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ. God was turning on his head everything that had happened in the Old Testament and saying, now there is a way to undo all the wrong. Now there is a way to have access to me. Now there is a way to have life where once there was death. So the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost for two reasons. One, just as I've said, it is to give us power to live out God's law. The Holy Spirit came into the world and onto lives of followers of Christ so they could have the power from God to carry out the law of God. On your own, you can never keep the rules. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, first of all, let me say thank you for being here. And I hope you're seriously considering the claims of the Bible and this whole God-Jesus thing. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, the other thing that you need to know is this. On your own, you can never keep the rules. You are trapped by sin. The Bible describes it this way, that you are a slave to sin and you are a slave to your nature. And the Bible says this, but practical life tells us that it's true. How many times have you said, I'm never doing that again? And then a week later, a month later, 6 weeks later, that very thing you're doing. I mean, maybe you've said, that's it. I'm never calling her again. I'm never texting her again. I'm deleting right now her number from my phone, and that's it. And a week later, you're asking your buddy, hey, can I get her number? I just need to ask a question. That's it. Can I get her number? Do you mind? I'm never drinking again. Last night was awful. It was embarrassing. Never taking another drink again. Then a week later, it's there. Never telling a lie again. Boy, that got me in all kinds of trouble. I mean, that's it. From now on, Honest Abe. I mean, I'm telling the truth every single time. Then you're confronted. You fudge a little, you twist it a little. Next thing you know, you're telling a lie. Life proves what we know just to be practically true. It proves what the Bible says is true. On your own, you can't do it. We are trapped by sin, and outside of Christ, you do not have a choice. But when you become a follower of Christ, you get this gift called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables you to live out the moral law of God. For you to live out what God has said is right, the power to live out this incredible instruction that God has given, where God has said, look, I designed you. I understand how you operate best. And if you will just follow this, life will be so much better for you. And yet we cannot do that on our own, but through the Holy Spirit living in us, guiding our minds, guiding our actions, we are able to live out this incredible law of God. When we rely on just us, we fail. But the Holy Spirit living in us gives us the ability to live out the law of God. Here's the second thing the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost not just to give us the power to live out the law, but to live out the mission of God, to live out the calling that God has placed on your life. Look back at the text. That particular day, Jewish people from all over the Roman Empire were there to celebrate this festival. Again, it was one of the big three. And so Jews from all over the world, from every nation under heaven, had come that day to celebrate. There is some debate as to whether or not they had made a pilgrimage there, and they were there for just a short period of time, or whether these were Jews who had moved to Jerusalem to live there essentially in their retirement years. There was this trend back then that a Jewish person living in some faraway place, as they approached death, they would move to Jerusalem so that they could die in their spiritual home. It was like their Florida is for us. You know, they just move there to retire and to die. Whether one of those is true or the other is true, it really doesn't matter. That's not the point of the story. The impact of what happened is the same. These Jews from all these other places heard this commotion, these sounds, this violent rushing wind, and they came to see what was taking place. And there they heard the disciples talking in their native languages. And they looked and they said, wait a second, these guys are from Galilee. This region outside of Jerusalem in Judea, these guys are from Galilee. They are unschooled, ordinary men, speaking these languages from all these faraway places. How in the world can this be true? Why were they able to speak in all of these previously unknown languages? Here is why. As we saw, this was the Holy Spirit who had come and given them the ability to speak in these languages. Why? Because as we'll see next week, this would open the door for one of these individuals, a guy named Peter, to stand up and to share the gospel message with all of those gathered that day. The Holy Spirit had given them the power to live out the mission that Jesus had given to them. Think back. Jesus told those first Christians, you've got a job to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait, and I've got this job for you to do. Your job is to take this message that I have given to you, and I want you to share that message in Jerusalem, in the countryside around Jerusalem, in places a little further to the north, and eventually to the ends of the earth. You are to go, and you are to share this message that God has sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that you might have forgiveness of sin and the door open to live with God for all of eternity. That's your mission. That's what I'm calling you to do. The problem is that same message was what Jesus preached, and they killed Jesus for it. The disciples would face the same thing. They would go and they would say things like, you know, God loves you. And people would say, whoa, I don't like that. God loves you and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Whoa, wait a second. What are you talking about? God loves you, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And if you want access to heaven, all you have to do is to accept this offer of grace through faith in Christ. You do not have to do it on your own. You do not have to be good enough. You do not have to follow all these rules. You do not have to be religious enough. It is a free gift of God. Oh, that sounds like bigoted language to me. And the disciples would face all of this pushback, all of this persecution, oversharing this message, oversharing this gospel message with the world. So here's what God did at Pentecost. God took this gospel message and he infused it with power. The Holy Spirit came and infused that message with power so that people who previously had no concept, no idea, no way to say, oh, yeah, this fits into my worldview and yes, I am going to follow Christ. Those folks who had no concept for that would say, that's it. That's it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow Christ. Think about it this way. 700 years before Jesus came, this prophet Isaiah said there would be a day that would come when the Messiah would come and the nations would worship and praise God. The nations would worship and praise God. This gospel message began with 120 men and women who were not powerful, not wealthy, had very little influence. And Jesus said, I want you to go and I want you to change the world. How could 120 poor, uneducated men and women go and change the world? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened. That message took hold in Jerusalem and spread to Judea. It eventually spread throughout the Middle East, down into Africa, into Europe, eventually over to the Americas and around the world. So that today on every continent, in every country, virtually every country, in every culture, there are those who believe in this gospel message. And it all began with this little group. The only logical explanation for how that could have happened is that the Holy Spirit gave them the power to change hearts and minds. There is no way that you can look at Scripture and the historical evidence and say, this whole Jesus thing was just invented by a group of people who sat around 2,000 years ago and said, let's make up a religion. Let's come up with a Messiah. Let's call him Jesus. Yeah, that sounds good. There's the only explanation is that this is from God who sent his Holy Spirit into the world to give those disciples the power to carry out the calling that he had on their lives. So two things as we close. One, as a follower of Christ, you have the power to overcome sin. Know that. If you feel trapped, if you feel like there is just no way that you can overcome this sin in your life, if you feel like there are these chains on you, understand this. Through the Holy Spirit, you have the power to overcome, and it takes a daily choice of relying on the Holy Spirit in your life and not on you. And secondly, if you are a follower of Christ, God has a mission for you. God has a calling on your life, and whatever that calling is, he promises not only to give you a calling, but to give you the power to live out that calling. And so if you ever say, you know what, God's calling me to do X, but I can't do X, you're right. You can't do X, but you can't let that be an excuse because God has also given you the Holy Spirit so that you can live out that mission. And if that's sharing Christ with your neighbor, if that's going on a mission trip, if that's teaching a class or teaching a group of young teenagers or children, whatever it is that God has called you to do, not only does he give you the calling, but he gives you the power to live it out as well. The same Holy Spirit who came 2,000 years ago on these men and women in Jerusalem resides in me and you today, giving us the power to live out what God has instructed us to do.